And now this morning we turn to God's Word, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your books they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxious anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Our text this morning comes from those first six, especially verses 2, 3, 4, 5. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. One evening, we were invited into the home of a missionary in the state of Utah. We stepped into the home, spent about 4 hours there that night. And as soon as we stepped in the home, sitting in their family room, noticed right on the wall a tapestry put together by Navajo Indians. The man in the family had made a diamond-shaped frame out of desert wood or something like that. The woman had woven from the sheep's wool on the outside of that frame a whole big border of white from white wool. Inside of it, a circular brown, almost say a donut. In the center, a black core, all of wool. And in the center, or the corner of the black core a white fleck. Immediately I asked about that. What is that? Oh, the missionary explained. That is the tapestry the Navajos call the Eye of God. And that night, all 4 hours while we were sitting there, I'd look at the thing, try to ignore it. Look at the thing, try to ignore it. Look at that thing. And it was like a monster big eye was looking through the wall of the house. Now bring it into the modern world. You're under surveillance a lot. You go to the gas station, you're pumping your gas, look around, there's a black globe up there. And you know what's in that black globe. Camera. You go to the convenience store, buy a candy bar, there's a black globe. You go to the bank, you go to the store, you go to the mall, you go to one of these mega stores. While you're walking in, there's some black globe looking at you. And while you're walking out, they're looking at you wherever you go in the store. Hopefully not in the dressing rooms. But that may happen too, given the crime rate we have. And behind all those cameras, somewhere in some office, there's somebody appointed to look at all those monitors and watch you and your tracking. You like that? You hate that? Look at this text. Like the eye of God that never blinks. It's as if, according to this text, the Lord is surveying absolutely everything. Everything you say, everything you do, every place you go, everything you think, it's all there. And then you're thinking, by God's grace, next Lord's Day, you may witness again Holy Communion served to a congregation right here. And you think, the weeks that have gone past since you've experienced Holy Communion, what all did you do? What all did you say? What all did you think? And even to ask the questions, it forces you as a Christian to want to go to prayer and repent. We're going to focus on those four verses. Verse 1 starts out nice enough. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. But notice, past tense. Verse 2. You know my sitting down and my rising up. In fact, in the Hebrew, there's a clue here that you and I may not write it that way in English. An English teacher in school would mark it wrong. But there's a double subject in Hebrew. In the English, it reads, you know my sitting down. In the Hebrew, it reads, you know. Double you. And did you catch the fine print? Psalm of David. What are we dealing with here? Oh, if this is a Psalm of David, he is writing those words sometime in his life. We don't know at what juncture of his life he's writing it, but you just consider, where did David start out at life? The youngest of a whole batch of boys, even the little guy that wasn't even considered significant when Samuel met with Pa and the older brothers. He spent his early years out in the shepherd fields with the sheep, wandering from place to place and pasture to pasture and wilderness to wilderness. Then what happened? Loving his Lord and serving his Lord, he killed a bear, he killed a lion, and then he killed a giant. And immediately life changed. He was taken into the army. He was a captain for a while. He had too many successes. King Saul got envious. And soon David was a fugitive. And he's running from place to place. From wilderness to wilderness, way down to the south, way out to the east, then to the west, into a town, back out of a town. Why did he leave every time? In those 6 or 7 years that he was on the run, why did David go from place to place? Because as soon as he thought he had a haven, way out in the wilderness, there would be a set of eyes looking at him over the top of the hill. And those eyes would be sent with a messenger running off to tell King Saul, and David would be on the run again. But David does not say, here in this passage of Scripture, he does not say, people are looking at me. But he says, you, O Lord, have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You and I don't even think about that, do you? I don't. Since you got up this morning, how many times did you sit down? How many times do you sit down in the course of a day? If you count every time you sit down, breakfast table, car bench, lounge chair, prayer chair, at work, at school, home, easy chair, do you sit down 18 times a day? 28? 38? Think of the irony. God is aware of it all. Now, mind you, it sometimes seems as though some people have a lot more sit in them than others. School teachers, think of a fourth grade school teacher. What does she see? In the classrooms, you can see sometimes little girls sitting there like perfect little angels. It astounds me how some of those little girls can act so angelic. And you see some of those same boys, the same class. And they're constantly wiggling. It's as if the child has no sit in him. And it's almost as if the teacher would want to hold him down or tie him down, and that wouldn't work either in your life. But then think. God monitors all of that. And you're standing up. God monitors all of that. How many times does that happen in the course of a day? From morning to night. When you're aware of all that, doesn't it make you want to draw near to God and ask that he monitor everything so that nothing of that sitting down or standing up has a tinge of sin in it? But notice the text goes on. You understand my thought afar off. If you are watched all day long by cameras, and even if the police take that video footage to track you as you go through a store, and even if a person gets picked up for stealing or shoplifting, and even if the police take somebody into the back rooms for a polygraph test, they might be able to see from the instrumentation that you get nervous or you start to sweat or your heart rate goes up, but They cannot tell you what's in your brain. Medical researchers can put monitors on your skull, and they can tell which part of the brain is working and which part is not. But they cannot tell what you're thinking. And this text says that not only does the Lord know all you're sitting down and you're rising up, but He also understands your thought afar off. What do you think? He sees, even in your thoughts and your imaginations. Or in America, what do you think He sees? What do you think He witnesses? Is it like in the days of Noah? Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts, the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. Is that what's going on with some of our fellow American citizens? Oh, but the result is you want to pray, Lord, please monitor anywhere I go and all of my thoughts and wash them clean in the blood of Christ. Right? Verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You comprehend, you understand, you investigate my path and my lying down. The word that is used here in the Hebrew for path does not mean a highway or a freeway. It means a path just wide enough, 2 feet alongside of each other. So when a wounded deer, like up north, is going onward, she might stagger to the left, she might stumble to the right, through the swamp, up and over, into a ravine, and all the way, she might be leaving little drops of red stain. As she tries to get away from the pain in the shoulder, but you and I also have a path that is not nearly as straight as you think. You walk across a freshly fallen snow in a huge field. Try it sometime. Young people, try it. Walk across a 40-acre field in a fresh snow. And when you get at the far end, turn around and look. And your tracks are far more crooked than you'd ever guess. David is saying here, you comprehend my path and my lying down. In other words, God even investigates, like a good hunter that can tell exactly what was happening, even when she's laying down and onward again. God does the same thing. And then it adds there, and you are acquainted with all my ways. And the text, acquainted, means really you inspect all my ways. Is that what God does for you? Is that what He does for me? So in our churches, it goes about 2-3 months between Holy Communions. Does the Lord inspect all of the crooked paths from one to the next? That's what it says. Does He investigate all of that which other people would never see, but it's hidden from view? That's what it says. But then you think, what surprises He must have that He knows about and you and I don't. But let me put that into example form. Personally, May of 2001, after my mom's funeral in Wisconsin, my wife and I and my two sisters lingered in Wisconsin to help Dad adjust to this new status of living in that farmhouse by himself. And he could scarcely fry an egg by himself, much less do laundry. And it was decided in those few days after Mom's passing, after the funeral, that we had to help Dad out with doing with Mom's clothing and her niceties. So I was given the assignment that day that I was supposed to take Dad for a long cup of coffee in Ripon, keep him out of the house. My wife was given the task of standing at the sink, washing dishes. Sister Lois was given the task of sorting through the china cabinet, earmarking for this granddaughter or that one. And Sister Beverly was given the task, Mom's personal request, that she would go through the clothing in the dresser drawers in the bedroom. And as Dad and I are up there in Ripon, as I got the report afterwards, about every 10 minutes, there'd come this expression from my sister Bev in the bedroom as she's going through this dresser drawers. Mind you, my mom grew up desperately poor and knew that if you had a dime, you save it. Well, coming out of this drawer, suddenly hidden in between there, there's a $20 bill. And Beverly would call out, "Oh my goodness!" And the gals would go investigate, and 5 minutes later, from the bedroom, "Oh my goodness!" there'd be another 40, or there'd be another 60. And you think of this text, if God investigates all we've got hidden, how many times do you think the angels standing around looking must almost call out to each other, "Oh my goodness"? And what's the answer? You and I say, "Lord, monitor all my path. Lord, monitor all my hidden stuff and wash it in the blood of Christ." Verse 4. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." There's not one word on my tongue, David says, but the Lord knows. How many words do you think you speak in the course of a day? Scientists explain that we, as an average, say 10,000 words per day. If you're a slow talker, maybe it's only 5,000. If you're a fast talker, maybe it's 15. And what happens to your words? One of the most godly church elders I've ever known gave me this quote one night. "Home is the place where I am treated my best and I act my worst." What words do you say at home? Oh, but you know what happens when an argument breaks out? He says, she says, he says, she says, he says, she says. And soon you're saying words you had no intention to say. What does it say in the text? "There's not a word on my tongue. And behold, O Lord, you know it all together." In other words, you might say to one another, "That's not what I meant." But God not only knows the words you say, He knows the words you intended to say. And He knows the words you thought to say, but would never dare to say. And you and I say, in the light of Christ, "Then, O Lord, monitor all my coming and going, monitor all my paths, and please, O Lord, weave and wash my words clean in the blood of Christ." Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. You've hedged me behind and before. Oh, doesn't that thrill your heart with joy? You want to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hedging me in. What's that about? What's that about? It means then that the Lord puts a leash on you so you can't get into too much trouble. Have you ever tried to walk a big, frisky, extra energetic dog? Even give him a 12-foot leash. What's going to happen? You know. You're walking down the sidewalk, he sees a bird. Shit, yank. He sees a squirrel. Yank. He sees a car. He's all over the place. What is God saying here in the text? Hedge me in, behind and before. Give me 2 leashes. No. Give me 12 leashes and let me walk in the middle of a circle of angels that all of those leashes control me so that I'm walking and existing and living and doing exactly what the Master wants. Is that your prayer? Add to it. The fast line. Last line. You've laid your hand upon me. What does it mean? God lays his hand upon you to help guide you. It's not just angels standing around. It's not just him monitoring from the heavens. It's not just him analyzing your path. He lays his hand upon you. I'm thinking at the beginning of life and the end of life. Speaking personally, I have a mother-in-law now stumbling her way into Alzheimer land. 92 years old. And if we have to take her out or even walk her down to the dining hall, you take her by the arm because you have to have your hand upon her lest she stumble. Or young parents with young children. What happens with these young children when the parents have them in public and there's some commotion around? What's the first thing that happens? The parent reaches down, puts the hand upon the shoulder to simply steer them out of danger and into safety as the parent chooses. What does David say? Hear, O Lord, hedge me in, behind and before. Lay your hand upon me. That's what I need. Please, O Lord, monitor everything I do. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. How many leashes? Oh, but think of the two-way leash. If the Lord has a leash on you, then as a Christian, you know, you have a leash that's attached to the Lord. And then you think, let's go back again. Calvary and Holy Communion. What caused Jesus to come to earth? His attachment to you. What caused Jesus to go to Gethsemane? His love for you. What caused him to carry the cross up Calvary's hill? His love for you. What caused him to hang on the cross 3 or 4 spikes? Would that keep him there? No. He's Son of God. What caused him to hang on a cross and kept him there. The 10,000 leashes and ropes of your sin, the 10 million leashes and ropes of our sin and our iniquity, that's what caused him to hang there until salvation was complete. So the eye of God watches you. And the angels of God walk around you. And the hand of God guides you. And the love of God is showered upon you. And the Lamb of God forgives you. And your reaction is to drop on your knees in total repentance and adoration and ask him to do it all the more. Thank you, O Lord, for your grace to us, marvelously, wonderfully, beyond what we can comprehend. Thank you for the beauty of your word, O Lord, and grant that everything in us might be in accord with your will. Forgive us for our sins. Atone us in the blood of Christ, O Lamb, and grant that we might indeed be your dedicated Christians, as you alone can make it happen. Hear our prayer, Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.